here today. Almost nobody's on Zoom except Joanne. Joanna.
Hi, Joanne.
She's the only one on Zoom. Everybody else is here. So we're going to continue. We are doing 9, 10, and 11, the last three chapters of Dwelling Place 6. Now, I think we're on page 4, if I remember correctly.
I have 6 of
six,
chapter 10.
6, 10.
Oh, you're on chapter 10 now?
Ask Elaine. Elaine, are we on 6 of 10?
Chapter 6 and 7.
I didn't take any notes. I don't know.
I wrote here a start. I don't remember where we are. 6, 10.
Chapter 10? Okay, I think you're right. I think we got to chapter 10.
I thought we were done with it.
Yeah, I think we got to chapter 10.
The next one is what, the 7th?
So we'll start with that.
Starting at note.
I had forgotten where we were. Okay, start with chapter 10. Okay, this chapter, Teresa's speaking about other favors and benefits. As she goes through Dwelling Place 6, as she gets to the end, she keeps talking about new and different things that Jesus is doing with her. He comes to her in different ways, gives her different kind of visions and experiences and all. And in every one of them, he's teaching her more about himself and teaching her more about herself and just bringing them closer and closer and closer together. And so she's got to the point now where she realizes that he's always present with her. She doesn't lose any sense of that connection. At this point, he's always there, even though she can't see him. She talked last time about how she knows he's there, but he can't see her. She can't see him, but she knows he's there, and that's continuing. And so she's developing this sense of the constant presence of Christ within her, and also with her, like a companion. And so that's kind of where we are. So Teresa says that if what we see is an authentic vision. And she's always worried about the devil trying to mess with us, you know, try to get us to do something else. And so she talks always back and forth about whether or not what she's experiencing is authentic. And how do you tell if it's authentic and not? And she says, if what we see is an authentic vision and understand such things are possible, we won't go about disturbed or afflicted. This is important because the devil gains much if he sees a soul as disquieted and afflicted, and he will use that to his advantage whenever possible. He's happy because he knows that a soul so disturbed cannot be totally occupied with loving and praising God. So if he can get you off center and get you disturbed and get your mind screwed up, that's what he wants, because then it's not totally focused on God. And the more he can do that, the happier he is, because the only way he can ever affect God is by affecting us. Because he can't do anything to God.
So is that always a negative affliction, or can it be a positive affliction, just as long as it's distracting you from God? Is that right?
I'm sorry, I don't understand your question.
Well, the distraction.
Right.
It could be negative, that's something bad, or something positive, something nice. Either one of them would distract you from God, right?
If it's a positive, it's probably coming from God. For example, if you're reading the Bible, a positive thing is reading Scripture. So you're going down, and if all of a sudden you come across a phrase, and something's telling you to stop and focus on that phrase, and think about what that is for a while, that's a kind of a distraction from what you were doing. But it's something that God gives you, because he wants you to focus on that. It's called Lectio Divina. And that's one way of reading Scripture. You read until something jumps out at you, then you stop.
You
focus on that thing.
During Mass, when you're thinking about things, but as long as you're thinking about things about Jesus, that's what you said, right?
Right, it's good, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, anything negative is from the devil.
Yeah, but right. What if it's positive but distracting you from God?
Then you just, what they say, like in the books, like when you are meditating and you get a distraction, just let it go. Don't think about it. Let it go to the wind
right.
And go back to what you're doing. Don't dwell on it.
Right.
Just give it up.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
That's all. Yeah. Like, don't worry about it or think about it.
Yeah. Right. So, If you were to experience an authentic vision for the first time, what could you do to maintain your composure and not be disquieted and afflicted?
Breathe.
I think if I saw Jesus in a vision, my first thing automatically, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Because I always say, when we see him face to face, that's going to be my first words. Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
I think I would smile.
Yeah. I think my reaction to any kind of vision would always be, would you say the divine praises with me? That would always, that'd be my first thing. Because if it comes from the devil, he can't say the divine praises. Mm. You know, you look at that, you know, blessed be God, blessed be his holy name. There's no way he can say that. Blessed be Mary, the great mother of God, and all the rest of the stuff.
Right. Yeah.
And so there's no way he could do that. So
Jesus,
if I have
Christ.
A vision, the first thing I would do, and St. Paul says, test the spirits. You know,
that's what you,
and so the first thing I would do is ask that
vision
to pray the divine praises with me or for me. And if they can't do it, then I know it's not an authentic vision, and I know it's coming from the devil. If they do it and do it correctly, then I know it's from God, because the devil can't do that. So that in the back of my mind, that's always my go-to thing for if I'm not sure about something, you know, being for real. That's what I would do. Other people have other approaches. That's just my approach. Yeah.
That's a good one.
And it's short. It doesn't take long to say it, you know? Yeah.
Could you say the St. Michael prayer?
She could, yeah. Sure.
What were your words that you would say again? I kind of missed them.
The divine praises.
Blessed be God.
Blessed be His holy name.
Blessed be His holy name.
If you look at the missalette, in the back of the missalette, it's got.
Okay.
Got it. Yeah. It's what they say after benediction.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. After. Yeah, benediction.
Yeah. Benediction,
yeah.
Right?
Benediction. Yeah. That's how they close it.
Yeah.
So in 6:10:2:1, Teresa says that one other kind of experience is an intellectual kind of vision, where when the soul is in prayer and very much in its senses, it suddenly experiences a suspension in which the Lord reveals deep secrets. She says it seems the soul sees these secrets in God himself, for they are not visions of the most sacred humanity. Although I say the soul sees, it doesn't see anything, for the favor is not an imaginative vision, but very much an intellectual one. She keeps talking about these intellectual visions as opposed to imaginative visions. With the intellectual vision, you don't really see anything with the soul or your eyes, or your eyes of the soul. So you don't see a physical body. But it's an awareness. It's a presence that you know is there. And then you're also suspended, like she says. You're not in control of yourself at that point. And then God begins to pour himself into you. Okay. And so he's teaching you, he's sharing himself with you in a way that teaches you more about himself. And then he also teaches you about yourself at the same time. He wants you to grow, so he's got to teach you about yourself. But he also wants you to grow by teaching you about him. So it's kind of a mutual thing, because he's always within you, and he wants that closeness to keep coming more and more intimate until you end up in the spiritual marriage, which is the next dwelling place. Okay. So you have that union of souls between God and you, and that's what the final objective is. So when you go to communion, he's given you himself totally. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Mm-hmm. He wants you to offer all of yourself to him at the same time. So that's like the first step toward this total union. And a lot of people go to communion and they just receive the host and pop it in and go back to the seat and don't even think about what they've just received, you know. You see people shaking it like the dice, and they'll pop it in their mouth like a jelly bean. You know,
that's scary.
I've seen people do these things, you know.
They're going to find out one day, aren't they?
Yeah, when I was at my previous parish, we used to find consecrated hosts all the time in the missalettes and the pews and everything. And so we ended up putting guys who were in the Knights of Columbus as kind of guards at the front of the aisles. And if the person didn't actually consume it, we'd stop them and say, either consume it or give it to me, one of the two. And it was a problem.
Really,
it was a problem there for a while. But
in our church here?
What?
In our church?
Not our church.
No, that's in my previous parish.
We've had opportunities when people have taken the host, and Father has actually gone after.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I'm chasing someone down the aisle one day.
What is the reason?
And sometimes people do it innocently because they want to just consume it in their pew, or they want to bring it home to give it to somebody or whatever, you know. It's the wrong thing to do, but they don't realize it's the wrong thing to do. Other people do it for other bad reasons.
Yeah.
You know, in Stafford, they had a lot of satanic stuff going on, and they had black masses being said at the cemetery locally and all that kind of stuff.
Ooh, sad.
And so every year when they had the outdoor mass at the cemetery, they had to clean the whole thing off and bless it before they could do the mass, you know. Yeah. It was a problem.
I know there's some over in La Plains, too. I don't know what they do, if they do anything.
But. I don't know. They've heard. Anyway, those kind of things happen, you know. So Teresa's trying to tell us, teach us how to build the relationship with God that's so close that we're never without Him. We're never not conscious of His presence with us. So we kind of walk with God all the time. It's like Adam and Eve walked with God, you know. But Teresa says that one other kind of experience is an intellectual kind, where the soul is in prayer and very much in its senses, it suddenly experiences a suspension. She talks about that as, she says, it seems the soul sees these secrets in God Himself, for they are not visions of the most sacred humanity. Although I say the soul sees, it doesn't see anything, for the favor is not an imaginative vision, but very much an intellectual one. She then tells how this vision is different. She says, in this vision, it is revealed how all things are seen in God, and how he has them all in Himself. Even though it passes in a moment, it remains deeply engraved in the soul and causes the greatest confusion. The first time it happens, it causes confusion because you don't know what's going on. The evil of offending God is seen more clearly because while being in God Himself, being within Him, we commit great evils. If the matter were understood, it doesn't seem it would be possible to be so bold. So if you understood what was going on, you would not possibly be so bold as to do something to offend God, because He's right there, and you understand He's right there. You know, there's a book called This Tremendous Lover by Dom Eugene Boylan, Boylan, and I highly recommend that at some point you get that book and read it. It's an amazing book.
What's it called again?
It's called This Tremendous Lover, and you can get it on Amazon and other places. But it's an amazing book, and in there, Father Boylan talks about how God, because He's infinite, sees everything at once, right? He doesn't. He says, you know, we go through an operation of logic in coming to a conclusion. We go step by step, and then we come to a conclusion. But God does not do that. He just sees everything at one time, all of human history at one time, and so He has a plan for everything. He's got a plan for every life. He's got a plan for every individual sin that an individual commits. And so when somebody commits a sin, He knows that's happening, and He's got a plan to help you deal with that sin and get back on track. Which is really, you know, when you read this, you say, wow, you know, it's really amazing, because He's got to do it without interfering with your free will, because that's a gift that He gave you. He's not gonna mess with that, right? But He's got a way of dealing with it, because He wants you in as part of His kingdom. He's going to do everything He can to get you to be part of His kingdom. And He knows a lot of people are going to turn away from that, and they're going to end up in hell. Blessed Mother says, most people go to hell because of sins of impurity more than anything else. And we see that happening in today, you know, in today's society. But for every sin, he's got a plan. And so nobody can ever say that he didn't try to help me. They can never say that, you know, he just turned me loose and led me to my own devices. He's got a plan for every single individual and every single sin they ever commit to try to get them back on track and get them into the kingdom. And so he's always there watching you. He's all, you know, he's there always with you. And that's kind of what she's talking about here, that if you understood how intimately he is with you and how intimately he loves you, you wouldn't commit sin because you wouldn't want to offend him. But most people don't get to that point in their relationship with God where they're that conscious of his presence with them.
I think some sins are kind of disguised also. Some sins are very disguised because our world, man's world, teaches us that you need to take care of business. And that is used to disguise some very serious sins. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's true. She says, if the matter were understood, it doesn't seem it would be possible to be so bold as to offend God. So is Teresa speaking here of the reality on earth of what Jesus said in John 17 when he said that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us? Because she's talking about being in God as well as him being in her. It's a mutual thing. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfectly one. When you read that chapter 17 of John, that prayer of Jesus to the Father, you could spend a year meditating on that one chapter and never run out of things to meditate on. You know, it's an amazing chapter. Because it's Jesus talking to the Father about people and about his relationship to the Father and about our relationship with him, his with us. And you know, the first time I read it, it blew my mind because he says that they may know that you love them with the same love with which you love me. And I sat there and I put the book down and I said, God, the Father loves me with the same love with which he loves Jesus.
That
just blew my mind, you know.
Yeah.
When you think about it, you know.
It's serious stuff.
Yeah. It's really serious stuff.
How'd that happen?
Right.
Really serious stuff.
And the more you think about it,
the
deeper thought goes. Your mind can't absorb. I always say, God is so awesome.
It goes right in here, doesn't it?
He blows your mind.
But you can't ever forget it either. When you hear something like that,
it
just grabs you, you know.
Yeah.
And you just can't ever forget that.
Right.
It's just an amazing
thing.
Maybe
the saints took that really seriously.
Yeah.
And thought about it more. That's the difference.
But that whole idea of us being in God, we in them, them in us, that mutual in being is really, you know, kind of something you really want to wrap your head around and try to
really want to think
really understand
seriously.
The meaning of. So, read chapter 17 of John. Several times.
That's huge.
You know, read it over and over again, because every time you read it, you're going to see something you didn't see the last time. But it's got so much in that one chapter. It's just really amazing.
In chapter 7?
17.
17.
Of the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
It's really quite amazing.
Yeah.
But he talks about exactly what Teresa's saying here when she talks about, because while being in God himself, I mean, being within him, we commit great evils and all. She says, we're in him, and we still sin. And so he's got this plan. You know, he's got this plan for every one of our sins to take care of us. And so it just shows how much he loves us. You know, and Father Boylan also talks about how much God loves each one of us as an individual. He doesn't just love humanity in general. His love is so infinite, He loves each one of us individually. And that He would do anything. He says that Jesus would go back and go through His passion again if it would mean the salvation of one person. That's how much He loves us. See, we really can't conceive of what infinite love is, because we're finite. Everything we do is finite. Our minds are finite. Everything we do is finite. We have no clue as to what it's like to be infinite. And His love is infinite. And so we have no clue as to what that is really like, you know. And that's the way He loves us, with an infinite love. And so we can never love Him the way He loves us. All we can do is try to do our best to love Him as best we can. And that's what she's calling us to do. That's what this whole book is Teresa trying to get us to learn how to love God to the greatest extent we can as a finite human being. And that's really, you know, amazing. So we do that. So Teresa then likens God to an immense palace. She's always trying to find similes. She says, well, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. You know, she's always trying to find something within our experience to use as a comparative thing to show us what this whole thing is like. So she comes up with another one.
It sounds like the divine will, actually, what she's saying.
Yeah. So Teresa then likens God to an immense palace, a dwelling place where we live. She asks, could the sinner perhaps so as to engage in his evil deeds, leave this palace? No, certainly not. Rather, within the palace itself, that is, within God Himself, the abominations, the indecent actions, and evil deeds committed by our sinners take place. So what is she really saying here? That He's everything. If you read... like I said, if you go back to Father Boylan's book, you find that God does not live in eternity. God is eternity. God is the only thing that is eternal. So when we talk about being in eternity, we talk about being in God, because nothing else is eternal. There is nothing anywhere that's eternal but God. So our souls are immortal, they're not eternal. God is the only thing that is eternal. So when you talk about being in eternity, you talk about being in God and sharing in Him. And so when you're in that, when you're doing that, so everything you do is done within Him, because He encompasses everything. And it's really, you really got to think about that a lot, you know.
That's a wonderful thought.
That, you know,
brings it all together.
Yeah. And so, when God said be, and the universe was created, He created it within Himself. He is, He encompasses everything, including us.
Jim, it's funny. It's funny how things pop into your head. Like 20 years ago, I was in the calm life, I think maybe 22 years when we first started, and I can remember before you moved up to the next group, they would ask why you want to be a calm light. And it was something, it came out, I don't know what context, but I remember saying, God is like, I feel like He's a big umbrella over my head, and I'm under it, and everything we do is under that umbrella, which
yeah.
is, now I got the idea we live in the Trinity, from
yeah.
Elizabeth to the Trinity.
Right.
We
yeah.
live in God.
That's right, that's what she's
but
saying
I
here
went
too.
From umbrella to...
That's right.
It was a concept, but it was all
yeah.
maybe 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Wait,
so that's why He feels all our sin. He feels everything we do. We are in Him.
We're
feels
in
everything we do.
Well, this sounds like my daughter Carol gets these vivid dreams. She's not, they're not like dreams. They're different. She said they're too vivid. And she dreamt of... her grandfather, they were very close. And he came back to her a few times. And she said, Grandpa, speak to me. And he looked good. And he turned around, and he had this regular face first, and then he turned around, and he had a different face. And he said, I'm in every person you see. I said, well, maybe that's because, like, we're all in God, we're all, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. I can't explain. Then she went to a party at work the next day, and there was a woman there with that face. Like,
that's wonderful.
That was a little eerie.
That's good.
That was,
yeah. That's
wonderful. I says, boy, whatever, the depth of that, you know.
Yeah.
I always think that God is in us, so when you're opening a book and you're looking at the book, he's reading it with it. So that would be why you would not want to be looking at something.
But yeah. It's the reverse of that. We're in God, right?
Yeah.
You know, it changes the way we think, doesn't
you know,
it?
You know how when you're growing up, your mother always tells you, be good because God's watching you.
Right. The nuns used to say that. God's always looking at you.
God's always looking at you. And around Christmas time, they say, be good because the Santa's elves are watching you. Mm-hmm. All this kind of stuff. But that concept of this supernatural being looking at you. And so when you think of what God has done for us through the church, through the sacraments, through the Mass, and through the Eucharist, he's actually made us supernatural beings. He's given us ways of existing that are beyond our natural powers. He's made us into supernatural beings because he's living within us. He's sharing his divine life with us every time we receive the Eucharist. And that's why Teresa says in one of her books that she would do almost anything to receive just a little bit more sanctifying grace. Because every time you receive sanctifying grace, you're receiving more of the divine life of God in you. And we get that from the sacraments. That was differentiates sacraments from actual grace. You know, we get the sanctifying grace. It sanctifies our soul. And that's why Jesus told St. Faustina, when we studied that, you know, that I am the only one who can sanctify you. He said, nobody else can sanctify you but me. And that's what he's talking about. So he sanctifies us by sharing himself with us. And so that's kind of what she's getting into here, you know, that sharing of self. And that total sharing of self is where you go in the seventh dwelling place into that spiritual marriage between yourself and God. Because in a marriage, each party shares themselves completely with the other. And on a spiritual level, God does the same thing with us. But it's all spiritual. So he talks about evil deeds committed by a sinner take place. He says, oh, frightful thought, worthy of deep reflection and very beneficial for those of us who know little. We don't completely understand these truths, for otherwise it wouldn't be possible to be so foolishly audacious. The greatest evil, which means doing your own will instead of God, basically. The greatest evil of the world is that God, our Creator, suffers so many evil things from his creatures within his very self, and that we sometimes resent a word said in our absence, and perhaps with no evil intention. So far we have considered the capacity of the soul, and that God resides in the depths of our soul. We have heard all our Catholic life about the doctrine of the indwelling Trinity. Have you previously considered existing within God himself? Because we're here about the indwelling Trinity dealing with us. How often do you think of yourself dwelling within God? Not too many people.
Concept to me.
Yeah. Not too many people really think about that.
Since John died, that was when really I became very aware. Because I remember saying to God, it's you and me. That's all. You better. I depend on you 100%. And it was never a problem. And it's like my house isn't empty. You know, it's like, you know,
except when you're backing out of your garage.
John turns in his grave when I do
this. There's a reason you did that. There's somebody at the shop you need to talk to. They know.
Maybe he was telling you to buy a new car.
Well, I got to tell you, I was in there tying up the car for like 20, 25 minutes. And I'm far enough away from people. You know, it's an acre. It's not tremendous. I heard a car door slam in my garage. I said, all right, John, are you there? I just slamming my doors. It was loud.
He's probably coming to fuss at you for taking a bumper off your car.
I'm looking around for any cars in my driveway now.
Yeah.
There were no cars in the cul-de-sac. Yeah.
But the other thing to always not forget is what Teresa taught us earlier about the capacity of the soul, that there's no limit to the capacity of the soul. So we can the more of God we can take in, there's always room for more. And the same thing with God. You know, He's infinite, so He can take all of us. You know, but within ourselves, we can take God more and more completely, because there's no limit to the capacity of the soul. And that's something people don't think about either. They think the soul is kind of bound and confined by the limits of our body. You know?
Are you serious?
Yeah, people think the soul is kind of somehow inside of our little body, and it can't go anywhere else, you know. But the soul has no limit to its capacity. That doesn't mean its physical size, but its capacity for love, its capacity for receiving God, and just the capacity to learn more and more about God and yourself.
I got to wonder if people with COVID, how everybody was given 6 feet of space on each side of their bodies.
And that was a fraud, too.
Yeah, but it made them more aware of the space between them. You know, it maybe felt a little something. They needed a little more space, maybe.
It was just one of Fauci's things.
Yeah, but still, as what it is,
yeah.
Because it allows you to feel the space around you.
Yeah.
How you may need more space because there's more of you than just your body, is what I'm trying to say.
Father Gately, in his book, The Three is One, have you read that book? That's a really good book. Michael Gately, it's called The Three is One. He speaks about God as our sanctifier. And that's what, you know, Jesus told Faustina, that no one can sanctify your soul except me. He talks about God as our sanctifier, and that in heaven we participate in the divine life of the Trinity. We know that. We've been taught that all of our Catholic lives.
Jim, did they used to call the Holy Spirit the sanctifier?
The sanctifier.
Right.
In fact, there's another book called The Sanctifier. It's about the Holy Spirit sanctifying your soul, you know? But
praise Jesus. I gotta see it.
but one of the beauties of the whole idea of the sanctifier is that it has a lot to do with your relationship with Jesus, okay? Right now on earth, our relationship with Jesus is that He's our Savior. Okay? We can't get to heaven without Him. We have to depend on Him as our Savior. But once you get to heaven, what is that relationship now? Because He's already saved you. You don't need to be saved anymore. You're in heaven. So you don't need a Savior. You needed a Savior, but you don't need one now because you're in heaven. You're in the kingdom of God. So what is that relationship now with Jesus?
I've read someplace, I don't know if it's true, maybe I'm wrong, that the priest said when you go to heaven, or maybe the saints wrote it, that we learn more and more about God. We never stop learning about
That's
God
right.
in heaven.
Yeah.
So it gets
you kind of play God forever, yeah.
Yeah.
So what Father Gately says is that when you get to heaven, Jesus becomes your glorifier because He shares His divine glory with you. So His relationship to you changes from Savior to glorifier. And He lets you share in the glory of God through His operation in you.
Sounds
and that's going to be interesting. And when you think about that, you think about, oh, at the resurrection, we get our bodies back, right? So think about what your body's going to be like. Be like Jesus was after the resurrection. If you have a glorified body, so that's going to be pretty cool, right? You might be 30 years old again. I might have hair. I might not be so fat.
You know? I was telling my daughter Carol, who has all the ailments, you know, she's in blood, but she had cancer of the blood in remission, but she has a lot of other things too. But she's good. So I said, no, just Carol, think in heaven, you're going to get a new body. She says, God, who wants this old body anyway? She says, I need a new one. I need it. She says, that's a good thought.
Yeah. So it's pretty cool. We're going to quit in a couple of minutes because they're getting ready for the funeral and everything. So we'll go through another section here. Teresa says that in spite of how we treat God, he still loves us, and he is right in wanting all to pardon the wrongs done to them. She says, God will show within himself a truth that seems to leave in obscurity all those there are in creatures, and one understands very clearly that God alone is truth, unable to lie. God is everlasting truth. Do you think this might have been what St. Thomas Aquinas experienced when he finished his Summa Theologica to cause him to stop writing?
Say it again. I'm sorry.
Okay. God is everlasting truth.
When he finished, he said his work was as nothing.
Yeah. He said, everything I've written is like a pile of dung. Because something, he had some experience with God that taught him so much more than he had already learned. And as he put his pen down, he wouldn't write anything after that. As great as Summa Theologica is, he said, that's it. You know, he said, everything I've written is like dung compared to what he's taught me now about himself.
But what he had written to that point was useful to other people who hadn't had that.
Yeah. I mean, priests do their whole priestly formation based on Summa Theologica, Thomistic theology, you know. And yet, he says it was like a pile of dung compared to what God has now showed me about himself.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, I'm thinking, too, of all these people on Earth who are so materialistic and want everything bigger and bigger and better and better to such an extent that's their heaven. When they see the glory of heaven and then they look down and see all what they thought was heaven on Earth, it's going to be like rubbish.
Yeah. Well, it's all going to go away anyway.
It'll burn up.
It's
you know, Jesus tells us in the Gospels that heaven and earth will be recreated. So when that happens, everything goes away.
You spent your life in vain on all these things that mean nothing.
Yeah. So let's stop here so these people can get their things set up. And we will pick up next week. Same time, same place, same station.
And we hopefully will be in Turkey.
Oh, Turkey.
Oh, so we're going to hopefully next Sunday be leaving for cruise. There's a free trip in Turkey, Istanbul for a bit.
Yeah.